be used. These are just tools to fan into flame our passion for Christ and to grow in our understanding of just God's love for us and in giving to us his only son, Jesus Christ. And so that's back there at the bookstore. Okay, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. We're just taking a short one-week break from Proverbs. We'll be back into Proverbs next Sunday. But let me read this, and then we'll pray. The Apostle Paul writes the following. He says, "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the ways in which you speak to us throughout every single page of it. Lord, we thank you that this word is not like any other word. Lord, it is living and active. They are your words. They accomplish your good purposes. Lord, they rejoice the heart. They make wise the simple. Lord, I pray that you would accomplish your purposes amongst us this morning as we spend time in this passage, Lord, that we would hear your voice, Lord, that you would build strong convictions in our hearts. Lord, as we think about this mission that you've given to us, to be your witnesses, to proclaim the good news of Jesus, Lord, give us a conviction on this. Give us joy as we get to participate in this mission together. And Lord, would you fill us with your spirit that we might be faithful to pray for this mission? Pray that the gospel advances. Pray for people in our neighborhoods. Lord, pray for strangers that we randomly meet each day. Lord, I pray that you would give us a conviction that, Lord, wherever our feet travel, Lord, that's not by chance. But Lord, you're sending us with this message, this good news. And so Lord, accomplish your good purposes, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 1 of this letter to Timothy, Paul laid down a strong foundation regarding guarding the gospel, or the importance of guarding the gospel against false teachers and their false teaching. He also instructed Timothy to celebrate the gospel, to enjoy the gospel, but to celebrate the gospel personally and corporally by writing, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus, our Lord." Paul went on to say the following. He says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Isn't that good news? That's what we've been celebrating all morning. That's what we get to celebrate every Sunday we get to gather. We get to celebrate this good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he ended chapter 1 by instructing Timothy to really fight for the gospel, to wage the good warfare by holding to the faith and good conscience. All this to say the gospel of Jesus Christ is the foundation on which the church is built upon. Again, it's why we're here. It's why we gather. If we lose the gospel, we really lose everything. we lose our sure foundation. And in losing this, we will ultimately sort of just crumble to the ground. This is why we, Sovereign Grace Church, must guard the gospel. We must guard it. We must celebrate the gospel and fight for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would add, and communicate this gospel to one another in ways in which we sing, in ways in which we participate and take communion, like Phil sharing the gospel with us and finding ways to encourage one another with this good news regularly. Because I think one of our temptations is to assume the gospel and to move on to other things, but we want to fight really, really hard to keep this good news about Jesus Christ at the center of who we are and what we do together as a church. And we want to be informed by this good news and amazed by this good news so that this good news would be shared by us to the world around us. We must be very careful that we don't love the gospel so much in this way that we only try to keep it for ourselves. I know no one really intentionally really tries to do that, but sometimes we just get so used to this. We get so used to singing it. We get so used to sort of reading about it, and it's real easy and it's real comfortable to encourage one another with this gospel. But if we're not careful, we can miss out on one of the things in which God has called for us to do with this good news, and that is to share it, to communicate it with the world around us. To take this good news outside of this building right here, outside of our comfortable community groups, and take it out into a world that desperately needs it. A world that desperately needs to hear the good news that God so loved this world that he gave his only son Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but instead receive eternal life. God has called us to be his witnesses. And he's given us a mission, and it's a wonderful mission, isn't it? It's a mission that has transformed our lives. We said it earlier, we wouldn't be in this room this morning. We wouldn't be singing these songs if it wasn't for God and his faithfulness to be at work through his people to proclaim the gospel to people like us. This good news, it reached us at some point in our lives. It might have been in your home growing up. It might have been in some random place as some stranger shared the good news with you. It might have been at college. Wherever it was, God was kind enough to send his people to proclaim this good news about Jesus Christ to you. And on top of that, God was kind enough and generous enough to give you faith to believe this good news. And when you believed, he poured out his spirit upon you and he radically changed you. And it's brought you to this point today. And aren't you glad? Didn't you like singing those songs? There's just something that resonates when we sing songs like, I need you. We could just sit there and say it over and over again because the reality is we desperately do, don't we? And the truth is, God gives us himself. He gives us himself through faith in Christ. He's given up his son to save us, and it changes us, and it's good. It just sort of feels right, doesn't it, to sing songs like that? God is kind to us and very grateful for what he has done for us, but we have to believe that God has also called us to share this good news with others. What we're going to learn this morning is this truth. Since God desires all people to be saved, we must seek to reach all people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Since God desires all people to be saved, we must seek to reach all people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This mission is vital to building any church. Whether it's the church in Ephesus that Timothy is called to care for and Paul is helping him to equip these folks there in that church, or it's our church right here in Woodstock, Georgia. This is our mission, to reach the people in our community with this good news about Jesus Christ. Now, to help us in understanding this mission that God's called to us, and we're not going to get into all of the details here. We're just going to kind of look at what Paul is writing to Timothy as he's got Timothy there, and he's kind of given him some instruction. Hey, when you're in Ephesus, here's what I want you to do. So we're going to look at 3 points this morning, and the first one is this. We must pray for all people. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Of all the things that Paul could have started with in instructing Timothy on how one ought to behave in the household of God, it's interesting that he begins, first of all, with urging the church to pray for all people. One of the things I've learned over the years, I have this friend named Matt Adair, and we and him talk every 2 weeks. You guys have heard me talk about Matt for a while, but me and Matt talk every 2 weeks for probably the last 8 years, and he helps me with all sorts of things pastoral. And so we talk, and we work through different sort of goals he helps me create and strategies, and so I've kind of created this template, and I use this template with folks in the church as well. When people create this new idea, they want to do this ministry initiative. And so I'll ask, okay, what's your goal or what's your vision for this? What do you want to accomplish? And then I'll say, okay, write your strategy down. This is Matt kind of helping me, and me and Matt talk about this all the time. And I just firmly believe this to be true. And so Matt would continually say, okay, you're going to want to have 1 to 4 things that you want to strategize, that you want to think about. And he said, like, your first one, what do you think your first strategy should be to accomplish your vision or your goal for anything in life? Prayer. And as me and Matt talk about this, one of the things is it seems like a no-brainer, right? And it should be a no-brainer, but I would say, and I would agree with Matt, is it's probably the most overlooked strategy when we try to accomplish things. We think of all of these other things that we want to do or should be doing to accomplish this goal or that goal, and we just sort of assume that somebody's going to be praying for this. But what you need to see here is Paul does not assume this. Paul sort of helps us understand, and really, this is a side note, build a conviction. If we're going to be faithful to this mission that God's called us to, it really begins with prayer. We don't accomplish anything unless God allows for us to accomplish it. You honestly, we can't do anything apart from God and his mercy and his grace allowing us to do things. Either he's sovereign or he's not, and I think his word teaches us he is sovereign. Either he's almighty or he's not, and he is almighty. Either he's all wise or he's not, and he is. And so these are the things that we know about God to be true. They need to inform this mission that we've been called to. And it informs this. We begin by praying. We begin by crying out to God, asking for mercy for this life-saving mission that he's called us to be a part of. We are surrounded by people who are, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 9, he says they're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. We encounter hundreds of people every day. Maybe not hundreds. Some of you might encounter hundreds, but we encounter, it depends if you leave your house, right? If you just get in your car and you drive, you're going to encounter many, many people. And if they don't know Jesus, if they haven't come to faith in trusting in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, this is their state, Matthew 9. They're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, because they are sheep without a shepherd. They're doing things according to their own way of thinking. They're ignoring God, or as we learned in Proverbs, they're fools, like all of us were, when we too were ignoring God. But we've been called to reach these folks. We know that they're helpless and harassed. And if you got saved later in life, you know what that feels like. You know what it's like to wander without a Savior. You know what it's like to kind of feel your way around in the dark. And as the Lord was drawing you to himself, you know the shame and the discouragement as you try new things, hoping it really brings you some sort of happiness. But at the end of the day, it doesn't deliver. You know that feeling, and God wants us to understand it because those are the people we're called to reach with this good news about Jesus Christ. And so we're called to pray for all people. John 3:36, it says this, because this is who they are apart from him. It says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Do you see and feel the weight of this life-saving mission we've been called to as a church? Helpless and harassed. Sheep without a shepherd. People who do not obey the Son, he says, they shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. We should feel the weight of this. When you think about your neighbors, when you think about people in your family who do not trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, this is what happens to them. This is who they are. This is not something we want for them, right? We want them to experience the joy of knowing God, the joy of enjoying God, the joy of being set free from the power of sin to worship God and to live a life that God has created them to live. And so we're called to this mission. We're called to reach these people. And Paul says, pray for this. Pray for all people. This life-saving mission that we're on as a church to reach the world with the gospel, it starts with prayer. And I would say it continues with prayer. We never stop praying for this mission, for the people that God has called us to reach. This mission is absolutely dependent upon God and his power to save people. We proclaim the gospel. We get to demonstrate the power of the gospel in the way in which we speak, in the way in which we live our lives. But God is the one who has to change people's hearts. And so we pray and we ask God to save them. Paul urges us to make supplications, prayers, intercessions, and give thanks for all people. What he's doing here, in a sense, is covering all the bases for us, not leaving us any wiggle room to get out of praying for all people. And I would just say, it's sort of meant to be encouraging as well. Let's not forget, God saves people. He does. The proof is sitting in this room. The proof is you, if you believe in Jesus. And God wants to accomplish these things. And so he invites us, pray. Pray for all people, for all kinds of people, to the people in your neighborhoods and our communities, all the way to the ends of the earth, to the cash register lady that you're going to encounter today who hands you your food, to your neighbor that is right across the street, to your professor in college, to your boss that you show up, whoever it is that you encounter. That's a lot of praying, is it? That's what the Lord's called us to. He's called us to this mission. And it begins with praying for all people. So how do we participate in this mission? We pray. We pray for the gospel to advance. We pray for people like us, and we pray for people that are different than us. The false teachers in Ephesus, they were elitists, limiting salvation to a small group of people who believed what they believed. But the gospel is not for just elitists. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it brings salvation to all people from every tribe, every tongue, and nation. The gospel is for rich people and poor people. The gospel is for strong people and weak people. The gospel is for popular people and unpopular people. The gospel is for old people and young people. The gospel is for everybody. Everybody. It's for every kind of person from every kind of race around the world. And again, this is meant to inform how we pray. Sometimes we encounter people that we, you know, maybe just kind of rub us the wrong way. And it's like you don't even want to be around them. You don't want to really have a conversation with them. If you live in a neighborhood and you've lived there for any number of years, you might understand why. People are just different. And then some people are just evil. They are. And then there's just a lot of fools out there. And they can make life really difficult sometimes. But what Paul's helping us to see here is you just might be there to be the person who gets to communicate the gospel to this person. You just might be able to sow a seed that somebody might come along and water that the Lord might then bear fruit in. Or you just might be there to pray for that person instead of secretly hating that person and avoiding that person. This mission begins with prayer because the Lord has called us to reach all people with the good news. Paul goes on in verse 2 and he gets a little more specific and he says this. He says, "For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." We are to pray for people in high positions who have some kind of authority over our lives. I heard last week, I wasn't here, but Phil prayed for the election that took place this past week. And somebody I was talking to said, "I just felt a little strange praying for President Biden and Kamala Harris and Donald Trump and all these other people. It just felt strange." And this is a side note, it wasn't my thing in my notes, but I was having a conversation with somebody this last week or 2 weeks ago as well, and we were just talking about God calls us to pray for our leaders. He calls for us to pray for President Biden. He calls for us to pray for those who are running in this race or were running in this race, and local leaders, to not just hate them, to not just slander them, but to pray for them. Whether you like their policies or not, the call is to pray for them. So this conversation I was having with a friend was, we were talking about church discipline, and I just sort of like to stir the pot sometimes. And I just said, like, "Do you pray for our leaders?" And he just said, "Not very often." And I said, "Well, when was the last time?" And I can't remember when he said, "I think I'm going to church discipline you for that." And I'm joking around, but like, we discipline for like really big things because it's big and it seems to be like it affects people. But like, the point behind this is it's a command. God has placed us here in the United States of America. It's a great country. Very grateful to live here because of the freedoms that we have. The joys of being able to gather together in a context like this and say what I'm saying. We have a lot of great freedoms. The freedom to work and go earn a living. The freedom to express this opinion and that opinion and to be able to live together. But God calls for us to pray for those in authority over us. And that might be hard depending on who you voted for or what you wanted. But at the end of the day, that what we want is we want good policies and we want those type of things. But what I want, because I think what God wants and I want what God wants and I think we should want what God wants is we should want whoever our president is to get saved. Ricardo and I have these secret conversations a lot. And I think about this a lot. Like, whoever wins, you know, and all that kind of stuff, and they're in place. And I just think, like, Lord, would you just, like, save them? And then this one conversation I had with Ricardo is like, whoever it is, I think the best way to do it would be, this is how my mind works, and so this is not in my notes, so don't hold me to it. My idea is this: it don't matter, you run on whatever you run, and then you get and you become the president of the United States, and in God's kindness, this is if I could ask the Lord for anything, is and then radically save that president, and then he comes out and he starts doing these things, and it's kind of like, surprise! Like, I was this way. But I got saved on November 7th, and these are my policies, and this is what I'm fighting for. And I want to tell you about Jesus. Like, to me, that would be amazing. My question is, do you think God could do it? Yeah. I mean, he invites us to do that. Can you imagine if we as a nation, if believers actually spent time praying for those in authority over us with significant amount of time, just asking God, Lord, please save this person. Please use this person to do what presidents and governors and local leaders are supposed to do. Please give them wisdom so that they actually make wise decisions that benefit us as a nation, that benefit us locally, that affect our taxes so we're able to save a little buck or two. You know what I mean? But our hope is not in these people. Our hope is ultimately in God. And that's why he says he pray for them so that we might actually live out Christian lives. So that they might not take our freedoms to preach the gospel and to share the gospel and invest ourselves into God's kingdom and to love God's kingdom more than the United States of America. And so we pray for leaders. That's what this mission entails. It entails us reaching the lost, but we begin by praying. Praying and asking God to accomplish his good purposes. And so I want to invite you as a church. Thank the Lord for his sovereign purposes. Because he puts people in place. Either he's in control of all things or he's not. And then I want to invite you to pray. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your president. Pray for your next president, pray for those who are going to make decisions. Pray for local leaders who make significant decisions that affect you every single day. Pray that God would save them. Because God's called us to be a part of this mission. And this mission is to seek and save the lost. And he saves them. I have a quote for you from Richard Baxter. He says this, "Let your heart yearn for your ungodly neighbors. Alas, there is but a step between them and death and hell. Many hundred diseases are waiting, ready to seize on them. And if they die unregenerate, they will be lost forever. Have you hearts of rock that cannot pity men in such a case as this? Do you not care as long as you are saved? If so, you have sufficient cause to pity yourselves. For it is a frame of spirit utterly inconsistent with grace. If their houses were on fire, you would run in and help them. Will you not help them when their souls are almost at the fire of hell?" Isn't that good perspective? But we see ungodly people around us. The Lord has saved you to be a witness. And this witness starts with prayer. Point number two, we must understand that God desires to save all people. If we're going to give ourselves to praying to God for all people to get saved, then we must understand that it is God's desire for all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 3, "This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." We pray for all people because God desires for all to be saved. This doesn't mean that all will be saved, but the desire is for all to be saved. And we trust God to do the saving. God is in control of all things. And his purposes always come to pass. God is in the business of saving people. He is. We love our neighbors and we reach out to our community because God loves them and desires for them to be saved. This is the mission he's given to us. And we can't pick and choose who we want to love, who we want to pray for and share the gospel with. If God desires to save all people, then we should love, pray for, and share the gospel with all people. We also pray for all people because Jesus died to save all people. He says, "There's only one God, and there's only one mediator between God and man that is capable of reconciling us to God. And this mediator is the man Christ Jesus." This is the good news, is it not? This is the good news that saves. Because Jesus is both God and man, he can fully represent both God and man equally. He can stand between us and mediate our relationship with God. He can make us acceptable before a holy God because he takes our sin, dies for our sin, pays for our sins, and clothes us in his righteousness. He removes the shame. He takes away the regret. He gives us freedom to enjoy God and to worship God and to sing his praises. He died to pay the ransom for us. He died to set us free. His death is sufficient for everyone's sins, but it's only made effectual for those who actually believe in him. And so God calls for us to urge people to believe in him, to share this good news that they might receive this good gift. You see, they must believe. They must repent of their sins and unbelief and turn to Jesus for forgiveness. We can't make people believe. Tried. Tried really hard. I'm sure you've tried. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. You preach this good news. You lead them here. But at the end of the day, you just know hearts have to be changed by God. You can't give your neighbor a genuine love for Jesus. You can't give your kids a genuine love for Jesus. If your spouse doesn't love Jesus, you can't give him a genuine love for Jesus. Only God can make him alive together with Christ. And so we pray and we share the gospel in faith with them. Let me encourage you to consider your own salvation. Think about all those people. I don't know when you got saved. I probably do because I've listened to most of your interviews. But anyways, think about your salvation. Think about all the people who've prayed for you. If you grew up in a Christian home, people were praying for you the moment they found out that your mom was going to have a baby. It's just what happens. That's what we do. We start praying. We even pray for your spouse. That's what parents do. You pray all the time. Think about all the people who've invested into your life, praying for you, teaching you the gospel, sharing the gospel with you. Aren't you glad that someone took time and made the effort to participate in this mission? I am. I had a family spend 5 years or more sharing the gospel with me. And by God's grace, he saved me. And just recently, in the last couple weeks, I got a call from my brother. He's 45 years old. We grew up in the same home. Experienced pretty much the same thing in life. The Lord saved me at the age of 19, I think. And 2 weeks ago, he called me to tell me that the Lord saved him. And it's radical. Like, it's not a, like, yeah, it's exciting. It's worth celebrating, but like it's different. Like there's a little bit like you're thinking through it and texting and but I think about him. He's 45 years old. Loves Jesus today. I think about all the time that has been spent praying for this man. My kids have been praying for him the moment they started praying. And to get a call like that, you just think, Lord, you're accomplishing your purposes. And I share that with you because the Lord is perfect in all of his ways. He has perfect timing for everything. We may not understand it. But this mission that he's given to us, it's powerful. It advances and it will advance to the ends of the earth. And so we pray. We don't grow weary in doing good. We believe that Jesus saves people. And we know it to be true. Again, think about your own life. Think about what the gospel means to you and what God has accomplished through Christ in your life, in your marriage, in your parenting. And he calls us to this mission. And so we must proclaim the gospel to all people. Point three. Verse 7, he says, "For this I appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Paul was called to preach this good news. And Paul was unique. But he's calling Timothy to preach this good news. And Timothy's kind of unique. But the further we get away from that, we just realize, no, the Lord calls us all to participate in this mission. And so we begin by praying. And we continue on by proclaiming. And so I want to encourage you to think about this. God has placed people in your life today to be praying for and to be opening your mouths and sharing this good news about Jesus with and to. Think about your own life. Do you like being saved? Raise your hand if you like being saved. It's enjoyable, isn't it? It's freeing. It fills us with hope. It doesn't make us immune from suffering and trials and death, but it gives us hope beyond this life. So if you like being saved, do you think God wants to save more people? Raise your hand if you think God wants to save others, like, because Jesus hasn't returned yet, so it's not done yet. Okay, do you think he wants to use us in that process? He does, and it can feel scary, can't it? Like, what's my neighbor going to think if I tell them about Jesus? It's easy in some ways to tell our kids because they're growing up around it, that kind of stuff, and talk. But when you take that step of faith and you get to share this good news with your neighbor consistently, week in and week out, what do you think is going to happen? They're either going to reject it or they're going to believe it. They might ignore it for a while, or at one point the Lord might break in and make them alive. Like he did with my brother. Like he did with you. But this is a good mission that he's called us to. If you like being saved and you believe he's called others to get saved and you trust that he's called the church to participate in this mission, then by the grace of God, may we participate in it. May we pray faithfully for our neighbors. And may we just step out in faith. Trial and error. It's one of my favorite things to do. Like, I'm just going to give it a shot. Like, how do you get good at anything in life? You read about it, you study it, you ask people for help, and then you just do it. You kind of fumble your way, and you trust that Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is real. Listen to this. And Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So the Lord wants to save people. We know that. And he calls us to participate in this. We get to proclaim this good news. Jesus died for you to pay the penalty for your sins. Please repent and believe in him. Some version of that, depending on the context. What I would say is, try it out. See if this is not true. That Christ is with us always to the end of the age, and all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. We don't go in our own strength. Trust that his power will be present. Trust that his spirit will lead you. Equip yourself by knowing the good news. The Lord's at work. Christ has not returned. He's given us a mission, a good mission, to proclaim this good news. By the grace of God, may we be faithful to share this good news with others. Amen. What I want to do is just close with taking just a few moments to pray. So if we can break up into groups of four or five or whatever you feel comfortable with, if you want to pray alone, you can pray alone. Here's what we want to do. We want to pray for unbelieving friends and family by name. We want to thank God for saving people. You can thank him for saving you. You can thank him for people he's recently saved. And this might be the most challenging prayer for some. We want to pray for our leaders. We want to pray and ask God to save them. And we want to pray that God would give us leaders at the national level and the local level that would fight for our freedoms, that we can live godly lives as we follow Jesus Christ. Amen? I'll come back up and close us. The ways in which you are at work in all things. Lord, we thank you for the trials we face. Lord, we thank you for the good days and the difficult ones. Lord, we thank you for those times when we get what we want and we don't get what we want. For we know that, Lord, you're at work in all of those things for the good of those who love you. And Lord, we absolutely love you. And Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your spirit. Lord, that we would be faithful to glorify you in all of our lives. And Lord, that you would fill us with your spirit and that you would send us. Lord, we'd have that sending mentality or that that mentality where we feel the weight of this mission. Lord, that our hearts would be soft for those that don't trust in Jesus. Our hearts would break, Lord, because we know what it's like to be helpless and harassed. We know how lonely it is to not have a good shepherd and just wander. But we know what it's like to just run after sin and find ourselves trapped by it, unable to get ourselves free from it. And so, Lord, I pray that, Lord, with that sense that we have or that feeling, Lord, we would go with a sense of urgency on this rescue mission to share the good news of Jesus. Lord, give us opportunities. Lord, surprise and delight us this week, Lord, wherever we go, that just an opportunity to share the good news. I pray, Lord, for those who are really scared of this, Lord, you'd make it easy for them. Lord, you'd put them in a context where they have a friend or a neighbor who asks them about Jesus. And Lord, we would have hearts that are sensitive to this mission. And so, Lord, when somebody asks, we'd be ready to give an answer. And so, Lord, equip us. Give us joy, Lord, and I pray that you would save people. Lord, the names of the folks that we just prayed for, Lord, I pray that you would save these folks. And Lord, I ask that you would save the leaders you have put in place who are currently leading our country, who are currently leading our local governments, and those who will be, Lord, that you would radically transform them, and you'd bring about a revival in our nation. But I pray that the gospel would be preached all over the media and people would be radically transformed and that you would be worshipped. You would receive glory in all things, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Thanks for being here. May the Lord bless you again. Operation Christmas Child is going to be happening. I'm sure there's going to be some sort of setup taking place. Have a blessed Sunday. May the Lord pour out his spirit upon you.